Well, hey, my name is Andy Jones. I'm the other Andy. Yeah, I'm on staff with our middle school department at Watermark. If you're watching from Watermark, guys, love you guys. You're great. If you're watching from any of our Atlanta area churches, welcome. If you're watching online or from a partnership, welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so excited that you're here. Now, today is a really special day for me for a few different reasons. I'll give you a couple of them. I can remember not too long ago, I used to sit in this section right over here. And week in and week out, Sunday after Sunday, I would sit and listen to the words spoken from this very stage. And I can't begin to tell you the amount of impact and influence that this church and all of our churches have had on my life and on my family. So if you guys are sitting over here, maybe in just a few years, you could be standing up here. I have no idea. And another reason that this is such a special day for me is because I get to tell you my family story. I get to talk to you about my three favorite people, my wife, my son, and my daughter. And I get to share with you our in the meantime story. Now, I'll never, ever forget the day that Andy asked me to preach to you. And don't worry, we're going to get to the preaching in a few minutes. But I got a text in my phone, and I pulled it out of my back pocket, and I looked at it, and I'm like, that's weird. I don't have this number saved in my phone. It's coming from the number 678-250. I'm kidding. That would not be good. Some of you are reaching for your pens. You're like, I'm going to get Andy Stanley's cell phone number. This is going to be the best day ever. No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that. But I read the text message, and it said, hey, Andy, it's the other Andy. Would you be willing to share your family story for everyone to hear? And immediately I looked up to see if anyone was laughing in the background or making eye contact with me because I'm like, this is a perfect joke for one of my friends to play on me, right? And when I didn't see anyone, I thought, okay, well, I know three Andys pretty well. I didn't text message myself. I have this Andy saved in my phone. Uh-oh. Andy Stanley is asking me to share my family story with everyone. And immediately my palms started to sweat. And I thought I was going to be sick. I'm not kidding. Don't laugh at me. You would have thought the exact same thing if Andy Stanley were to text you and say, hey, share your family story for everyone to hear. I'm just glad he didn't pick up the phone and call me to ask me. Because that would have been the very first time in North Point Ministries history that a staff member was fired for hanging up on Andy Stanley. It would not be good. I mean, I was nervous. And now here we are. We're in the middle of this series called In the Meantime. And if you've missed the last 3 weeks, then I would highly recommend you go back and listen to those, especially week two. It's one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard. And you can find all the content for this series at meantimeseries.org. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we've been asking this question together. What do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do whenever you find your life has taken a turn for the worse? You find yourself in a set of circumstances or in a situation that you didn't want, that you don't expect, that you never wished for, that you weren't prepared for, and you're not sure if it's ever going to get better. What do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do? Maybe for you it's relational. Maybe for you it's financial. Or it's professional. Maybe for you, the family that was once whole is now broken. And you're looking around and you're wondering, what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? Or maybe you got a call from the doctor, or someone that you love got a call from the doctor, and they had some bad news. And it feels like God is absent. And you're wondering, what do you do when there is nothing that you can do? What do you do when you didn't plan for this or prepare for this? And if you've ever been in the meantime, or if you're currently in the meantime, then you can't help but conclude these three things. I'll never be happy again. Nothing good can come from this. And there's no point in continuing. Now, the reason that I'm able to stand up here and share my family story with you is because I know exactly what this feels like. I know exactly what it feels like to lie in bed, awake at night, staring at the ceiling, wondering, how could this possibly get any worse? How is my life going to continue to spiral? I'm not even sure if it's worth trying anymore. Should I just give up altogether? Now, in order to share my family story with you, it's really important that I introduce you to, like I said, my three favorite people. This is my wife, Christina. She is absolutely amazing. I could literally talk about her for hours, but it will suffice to say I married way, way, way over my head. This is my son, Eli. He is absolutely brilliant and loves anything and everything technology, and he has the heart of, I don't know, of something extremely big. I can't think of anything right now that has a heart bigger than Eli, but he has a huge heart, okay? And this is my daughter, Peyton. And Peyton is not only beautiful and artistic and creative, but she has her daddy wrapped around her little finger like nobody's business. And they are each such an inspiration to me in their own unique way. But things haven't always been like this. You see, about 8 years ago, whenever Eli was three and Peyton was a newborn, my wife and I began to realize that Eli had some delays in his speech. He had some delays in his eye contact, and he had developed some interesting behaviors that were repetitious. Some people call them stims, and he would flip things really quickly. It was just abnormal for a three-year-old to do those things. And so as any concerned parent would, we contacted an organization, and we wanted to have him evaluated and tested to see what was going on. And so we did that, and we waited for the phone to ring. And when the phone rang, a lady on the other end said, "Mr. Jones, we have the results of Eli's evaluation, and we would love to meet with you to discuss them." And so we scheduled an appointment, and on that day, my wife and I, we walked into this strange, cold room that had kid-sized furniture everywhere. I mean, we're looking around, we're like, all right, where else are we seriously going to have this meeting? Because this seems like a serious meeting, and there are pre-K chairs and pre-K tables everywhere. But nonetheless, I mean, we sat down in these pre-K chairs across a pre-K table, and a lady sat down, and she opened her folder, and she said, "Based on our findings, your son Eli is autistic." Wait, what? I mean, I didn't know much about autism at the time, but what I did know, it wasn't good. And as we left, we began to research what this meant for our family. We began to process what this meant for our family. And I've got to be honest, I couldn't help but notice how many dads were out in the front yard throwing the ball with their sons. And I wondered, would I ever be able to play catch with my boy? Couldn't help but notice all of the conversations that were taking place between children and their parents. And I wondered to myself, would Eli ever be able to know that I loved him? Would he ever be able to tell me that he loved me? Would he ever be able to speak those words? Would he ever be able to understand or comprehend the love and the grace and the peace that only Jesus offers? I mean, our worlds were officially rocked, and we didn't know what to do. And then about 2 years later, we began to see some similar characteristics in our daughter, Peyton. And we were all too familiar with this process. So we contacted the same organization, and we had the same evaluations and the same tests done on our baby girl. And we waited for the phone to ring. And on that day, a lady on the other end said, "Mr. Jones, we have the results of Peyton's evaluation, and we would love to meet with you to discuss them." So my wife and I scheduled a meeting, and we walked into the same strange, cold room that still had this tiny, I mean, I'm 6'5". I don't know if it was humor or what was going on, but this still had this tiny furniture. So we sat again in these pre-K chairs across the same pre-K table. And the same lady sat down and opened her folder. And she said, "Based on our findings, your daughter Peyton is autistic." And in that moment, the full weight of autism was resting on my shoulders. And I couldn't help but begin to ask, why is this happening to me? I mean, why is this going on? Is one not hard enough? Now we have to have two? Like, was I exposed to some type of a chemical whenever I was younger? I don't know how all that works, but was my DNA or my kid's DNA somehow affected by something that I was exposed to? Or maybe that's not it. Maybe, God, are you mad at me? Did I do something or say something that you're punishing me for, or you're trying to get even with me? Because I can remember growing up as a young boy, I lived in a neighborhood with a kid down the street, and he had a mental disability, and I made fun of him. And as much as I didn't realize what those words meant, and as much as I realized I would take them back if I could, did God hear young Andy say those words and say, you know what? If you want to say that to him, then I'm going to give you him. If you want to say that to him, then I'm going to give you her. Was God getting even with me for something I said so many years earlier? Or maybe it wasn't about me at all. Maybe it was about my wife. Maybe God was mad at her or trying to get even with her for some reason. Or maybe before we got married, whenever she got cold feet, maybe that was more than just her nerves. Maybe that was God saying, don't do it. This is not going to end well. I promise you will regret it. And maybe she should have never married me to begin with. But I mean, let's be honest. She made the right choice, right? But that's what we wondered. That's what we want. And for the next year and a half, I spent my time thinking of all of the families that were living the lives that I was supposed to be able to live. I thought about all the kids that were enjoying the freedoms and the simplicities that my kids were supposed to be able to enjoy. And we began to wonder about our future. Would Eli ever be able to drive a car? Would Peyton ever get married? I mean, you guys, would I be able to walk my baby girl down the aisle? Would the Jones name continue, or would it end with my son? And we began to wonder, would life even be able to look normal or simple in the meantime, in this moment? Would we be able to go shopping as a family? Would we be able to go out to eat, just the four of us? Because my kids' behavior was so loud and uncontrollable at times that we were often embarrassed to even go out in public with them. And I can remember one afternoon, my wife took my son to lunch with her mom. And they were sitting, enjoying their meal, and Eli was having a really tough day, and he was being very loud. And a man walked up from his table, and he stood at my wife's table, and he looked her in the face, and he said, "If you can't control your son, find someone who can." And it's words like that that are not easily forgotten. It's words like that, it's wounds like that, that you just can't simply get over. You carry them and carry them and carry them. I'll never be happy again. Nothing good can come from this. There's no point in continuing. You see, my kids in this season of our lives, my kids had become a problem to solve. Instead of children to love. My kids, my precious gifts from God, had become a problem for me to solve instead of children for me to love. And if you're anything like me today, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. When something bad happens to you, when something goes wrong in your life, it's easy for us to look at it and to jump into problem-solving mode. It's easy for us to look at it and to jump into damage control mode. Because when something goes wrong, we want to avoid it. We want to solve it as quickly as we can. We want to move past it. We want to get around it. We want to make sure that we don't have to suffer through this pain or this suffering any longer than absolutely necessary. But as a part of that problem solving and damage control mode, we begin to ask some questions. And it's perfectly natural and normal for us to ask these questions. But we want to know why this happened. We want to know whose fault it is. Who's to blame? We want to know, how long is this going to happen? God, are you mad at me? Are you punishing me? Did you do something to deserve this somehow? You start to ask yourself questions. You start to ask other people questions. You start to ask God questions. And those questions are perfectly normal. But that's why most of us today, we've asked questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Because we see good people and we see these bad things happening to them and we're like, that's not fair, that's not right, that shouldn't happen, that shouldn't exist. And we begin to ask questions about it. We begin to look at it and say, how do we figure this out? How do we solve this problem? And in order to solve it, we begin to ask questions. Why does it happen? Who's to blame? Who's at fault? How do we get past it? How do we avoid it? How do we make sure it never happens again? And it's perfectly normal for us to ask these kind of questions. But it's not just us. All throughout history, people have been seeing things go wrong. They have been seeing bad things happen. And they've been asking big questions about those problems, about those circumstances. And even the people in the New Testament did this. Even the friends and the followers of Jesus, they looked at something that had happened that wasn't right or something that had gone wrong. And they said, wait a second, I've got some questions about this. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a conversation with you that Jesus has between a couple of his friends, a couple of his disciples in the book of John in chapter 9. And in this particular conversation, the disciples notice that something has happened that makes them raise their eyebrows. Something has happened that they see is wrong. And they have some big questions for Jesus about it, questions that you and I can probably identify with. But the questions aren't what's important this morning. The important thing is the response that Jesus has, the answer that he has. Because I believe in the answer that Jesus has in face of this question, we could find it changes the way we see in the meantime. Now, as we jump into this passage, we find Jesus walking along with a couple of his friends, and they come across a man who's born blind. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? All right, you see, here it is. Who sinned? Who did it? Who's to blame here? Who's at fault? Why is this happening, right? They're focusing on what went wrong, just like we do. That's perfectly normal, perfectly natural. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, can we just stop and pause for a second and recognize the fact that this is probably an extremely uncomfortable or awkward conversation? It's like the disciples, they're so eager to ask Jesus this question that they forget that they're probably in the presence of the man that they're asking it about. I can't help but imagine the blind guy, he's sitting there, he's minding his own business, and he hears a few guys walk up, and one of them says, Rabbi, this guy's blind. Is it his fault or is it his parents' fault? Who messed up? Who caused this? And the blind guy's probably hearing this thinking, hey, like, I can hear you. I'm right here. Like, can you be any more rude? And Jesus maybe walks over and is like, I'm sorry, sir. I apologize. I can't take them anywhere. It's like they're 5 years old. They'll ask the questions just like in the supermarket to anyone and everyone. Right? But we can identify and we can understand that question because they saw something that wasn't supposed to be. They saw something that wasn't right. And they want to know why. And we want to know why. Now, Jesus is faced with this very, very important question. Who did this? Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? And when he heard this question, luckily for me, luckily for my wife, he didn't say it was his parents' fault. They should have never gotten married to begin with. It was his parents' fault. They should have never had this child that grew up to be this man. No, he didn't say that. And luckily for us, he didn't say it was this man's fault. It was his fault that he's blind because he is going to do something in his life that God knows about. And God is punishing him and withholding his vision from him in order to get even because God is angry. It was his fault. No, he didn't say that either. But what he did say, the answer that he did have in the face of this question that I often ask, and most likely you often ask, it changed my life. This is what he said. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. It's like he doesn't even get distracted by the question. Look, guys, I understand why you're asking this. I get it. But you're focused on the wrong thing. You want to point the finger, but you're focused on the wrong thing. I'm concerned about something different. And he continues on, and he says, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him in the meantime. Now, if you've read this story before, then you realize that Jesus actually goes on and he performs a miracle. And he heals the man of his blindness. But I don't want to get it confused today. The point of the story is not the miracle. Because if the point of the story is the miracle, then what do I do with autism? What do you do with your job? What do you do with your finances, your health, or your family? No, the point of the story isn't the miracle. The point of the story is the conversation that happens before the miracle. The conversation when Jesus is asked a question that all of us at one point in our lives have asked or will ask. And he looks at that question and he says, "No, I get it, I understand. You're focused on who's to blame, on what went wrong, on problem solving, on how to avoid this, how to get out of this, how to figure it out so we can move on. But you're focused on the wrong thing. I'm concerned about God being on display in this man. I'm focused on God being on display in his circumstances. And I think the same is true for me today. That while it's my natural inclination to say, what went wrong? What do I want to focus on? How do I figure this out? How do I avoid this? God is more concerned with how he can be on display in autism, how he can be on display in the meantime for me, in my family, in my circumstances, than he is, let's figure out this problem. And I think the same is true for you. God can be on display in your circumstances, in the meantime, in your life. Now, it's completely possible that while God can be on display in the meantime for you and for me, that God is on display and we don't even see it. We don't even realize it. That God could be doing something incredible in the meantime for you and for me, and we don't know it's happening. Now, you've heard it said that hindsight is 20/20, right? And hindsight's 20/20, it means this. It means whenever I'm in the middle of a circumstance or a situation, whenever I feel like I'm over my head or something difficult is going on, it's really difficult for me to see anything good coming from this situation. Right? Because all I can focus on is what is right in front of my face. All I can focus on is the bad that's happening to me. Because it's in our nature. We want to focus on what's wrong. We want to focus on figuring out the problem and asking why this is happening. However, once I step out of this situation and I allow enough distance or time to remove me from that, I can look back and see much more clearly. I can look back and say, well, even though in the meantime, even though in the moment, even though in the season, I didn't see anything good happening from this, now I can see God on display. And I met this person and it took my life in this direction. And now I'm much better off because of it. Or I got rid of this influence or this person or this habit in my life. And now I'm much healthier because of it. We can look back and say, oh, although in the moment I didn't see that, now I can see it much more clearly because hindsight is 20/20. Now, the reason that I feel that hindsight's 20/20 is because of this. Now, don't miss this. Because when we focus on what's wrong, you lose sight of what's right. When you focus on what's wrong, you lose sight of what God makes right. Because whenever we're focused over here, whenever we're looking at who's to blame, who's at fault, was it him, was it her, was it me? How do I avoid this? How do I escape this? How do I numb myself enough where I can completely forget this ever happened in my life? And even though I'm going through it, I don't even feel it. Whenever we focus on what's wrong, we lose sight of what God is doing in our midst, in our circumstances, and in the meantime. Now, it's important to recognize the fact that what I feel like needs to be made right and what you feel like needs to be made right might not be what God feels like needs to be made right. And what the timing in which I feel like and you feel like it needs to be made right might not be the timing in which God feels like it needs to be made right. But whenever I realized this, whenever I realized as long as I'm focused on what went wrong, I'm losing sight. I'm unable to see what God is making right. Whenever I realized that, it changed everything for me. It changed my heart. It changed my attitude. It changed the way that I saw autism, the way that I saw in the meantime. And we began to see, God, you've been on display all along, and we haven't even realized it. In a situation that we thought nothing good can come from this, you have been doing good in this, and our eyes have been closed because we've been focused over here. I'll give you an example. A teacher that my son absolutely adored. During some of the worst behavioral seasons of his life, she took a liking to Eli, and she developed a relationship with our family. And then she started to ask some big faith questions. And not too long after that, she decided to begin a relationship with Jesus. And not too long after that, her husband decided to begin a relationship with Jesus. And over and over and over again, we saw that God was doing something incredible in the midst of autism in the meantime. And we had no idea because we were so focused on what went wrong and who's to blame. Is it my fault? Is it her fault? We didn't see it. And it changed our lives. At one point, I thought that autism was the worst thing that ever happened to me. Now, it's the best. You see, autism has taught me to be a better father. Autism has taught me how to be a better husband. Autism has taught me how to truly trust Jesus. Autism has taught me that while autism will be a part of our family for the rest of our lives, it will not be a part of my children for all of eternity, because there will come a day and God promises to wipe every tear, to change every thought that gets stuck in their brain and release every word that gets caught in their mouth and every difficulty they have socially and verbally and with eye contact. God says, I'm going to remove all that. I'm going to wipe all that away. There will be a day when your family no longer suffers from this. But in the meantime, Andy, I want to teach you something. And autism has helped me understand that God can make something beautiful from what I feel is terrible. And instead of hoping that God would do a miracle in my kids, I've realized that He already has. And He continues to. So imagine with me for a second. Imagine that you were somehow able to focus less on what went wrong and more on, God, what are you making right in this? I know it's difficult. I know it seems impossible, but God, what are you doing right in the midst of these difficult circumstances? What are you doing right in the meantime? What would happen? How much weight would that lift off your shoulders if you didn't have to play the blame game anymore? If you didn't have to worry what you did to deserve this? Or is God mad at you? Is He punishing you? Is He withholding something from you? Is your family cursed? Is this going to go on forever? How much pressure would that take off of you if you didn't have to go and drink or do drugs or alcohol to somehow escape the pain? How would that change the way that you looked at your family? How would that change the way you looked at your job, your health? How would that change the way you looked at your life if we were somehow able to shift our focus to see, God, what are you doing in this? What are you doing in the meantime? And what if the people surrounding you, what if the people in your life, they looked at your seemingly insurmountable circumstances. Insurmountable circumstances that you shouldn't be able to overcome, that they wouldn't be able to overcome if they were in your shoes. What if the people surrounding you looked at your seemingly insurmountable circumstances and saw you having hope and joy and peace and patience and understanding and focusing on what God was doing right in the meantime in your life? What would it do to their relationship with their Heavenly Father? What would it do to their hope? What would it do to their joy? How would it change their faith if somehow you were able to make it through the other side and say, you know what, it might still be going on. You know what, it might still be difficult, but God is on display. God is present here. I realize this isn't easy. And I know that so many of your stories make my story seem simple. I get that. But I need you to know something. I'm not up here today as a pastor. I'm not up here today as a staff member of a church. I'm up here today as someone who wants to lock arms with you and say, I've been in the meantime. I've seen the worst it has to offer. And yet somehow God is graciously on display in the middle of it. And I need you to know that no matter how dark it seems, no matter how absent he feels, no matter how hopeless you think you are, how close your back is to the wall, how soon you feel like you need to give up, you need to quit, you need to drink yourself into oblivion, I need you to know that you can make it. That you can survive this, that God can be on display in the meantime, no matter how deep you think you are or over your head you are. You can do it. You can survive this. And I never would have asked for autism. But now I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because I have seen far too much to deny that this is anything other than a gift from my Heavenly Father with a purpose and with a promise. And he is saying, Andy, I know this has the potential of breaking your heart. I know this has the potential of making you lose sleep, of worrying about your future, of worrying about your family. I know this has the potential to overwhelm you and to make your knees buckle just thinking about it. But I want to be with you. I want to wrap my arms around you and I want to whisper in your ear, I want to be on display. I want to make something beautiful from what you feel is terrible. I want to do that. Will you let me? Will you turn your attention to what I'm doing? Will you realize that I've given you a story to tell and an audience to tell it to? And I think the same is true for you today. I think that God could possibly be giving you a story to tell and an audience to tell it to. And so no matter what's going on in your life, I just want to slow down for just a second. And I want to imagine with you what would happen. What would happen if we could somehow, in the meantime, realize that God is not absent. He's not apathetic. And he's not angry. In the meantime, we could figure out that we can receive this adversity as a gift with a purpose and with a promise. What if in the meantime we were able to learn the secret of contentment? It's Christ in you, empowering you. What if we were able to turn our attention, to turn our focus, to not be distracted by all the questions and the noise and the pain? If we were able to turn our attention and say, God, what are you doing in this? How are you on display in this? Because the meantime hurts. And I need you. I need to see you in my life, in my circumstances. What if we were somehow able to trust God can make right that which seems so wrong? Because if I believe anything, if my story says anything, it says that God, our Heavenly Father, is in the business of making something beautiful from what I feel like and what we feel like is terrible. What does that look like for you? What does that look like in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the broken dreams, in the broken hearts, in the broken relationships? What does that look like in the midst of the meantime? Is it possible that God is somehow wanting to make something beautiful from what you feel is terrible? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for autism. I never thought I would be able to say that. I never thought I would be able to mean that. But God, I believe that you are with me. You are with my family. You are with my kids. God, you have given us a story to tell. And God, I believe the same thing is true for everyone today, that in the meantime, in the difficult time, in the pain, in the suffering, God, that you want to do something beautiful, that you can make something beautiful from what we see as terrible. God, I believe with all of my heart that you are giving people a story to tell. You are giving people hope. You are giving people life. You are giving people a reason to be overjoyed, to be patient, to be filled with hope. Heavenly Father, could you somehow help us all see how you're on display in this? Could you somehow help us all see, God, what are you doing in this? How are you in display, on display in this season, in this circumstance? And God, may we hear that soft whisper of, I am with you. I am for you. I want to carry you. I want to be on display in your life. And I want you to point to me as the only reason that you can continue to walk. The only reason that you can continue. Because I believe that we can be happy again. I believe that something good can come from this. And there is a point in continuing. In Jesus' name, amen.